Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Stop reading with just those two verses. Notice in verse 1 it said, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. It is said of several Old Testament kings that they did right in the sight of the Lord. But that did not mean their every action and deed and word and thought was right. They did not reign in righteousness. But we read here, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. How can a king reign in absolute righteousness except that king be in himself absolutely righteous? He can't. Therefore, this king in verse 1 is none other than he whom John describes as Jesus Christ the righteous, or the righteous one, or Jesus Christ the one and only one who in himself is righteous. A king shall reign in righteousness. Then verse 2. This is the verse we want to look at this morning, and trust the Lord will help us with it for a few minutes. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. A hiding place. A refuge. It would not seem strange to us if these things were said of God, and they often are. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, thy hiding place. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. God is our hiding place. But notice carefully the words here. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place. A man shall be a refuge. Now that sounds strange in light of other scriptures which tell us not to trust in man, not to put your confidence in man. But here, a man shall be a hiding place. There can be only one explanation. Again, the man in view here is the man Christ Jesus. None other could it possibly be. He's the king that reigns in righteousness. And he's the man that is a hiding place. Isaiah uses language familiar to those who are acquainted with the dangers of a barren desert in those eastern countries. A wind, I understand, could come up almost suddenly, create a twister type motion, and pick up sand and create almost a solid, huge column of sand speeding across the desert. And like being hit by a speeding vehicle or anything solid, it was almost certain death. This was one of the dangers. This was one of the fears of desert travelers, was a tempest, the awful windstorm, sandstorm. Fear of the desert. The wind. Now, the fears and dangers to which all men are subject, you and I, are basically of two kinds, temporal and eternal. And we confess we are frequently distressed in fear of temporal things, temporal evils, things in this world that can often and do often go wrong, things concerning our families and children, fears in being a parent, fears in being a provider, fears over the finances, fears in connection with our physical health, fears of being a burden to others. That's one kind, but the other kind, the far more important kind of fear, is the danger and the fear of facing God in His wrath. The fears of a terrified conscience. The fear of having to reap eternally what we have sown. The fear of facing an angry God with no excuse for being what we've been and no excuse for living like we've lived. The fear of our deliberate sins against light. The fear of our continual sinning through years and years of warning after warning after warning that the wages of sin is death. Now, contrary to religious opinion, it is only God's elect who are much acquainted with this type of fear. The rest of humanity plunges on headlong toward hell. And they have the words written on their shirts and on their bumper stickers and in their minds. No fear. No fear. We're not afraid of God. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of anything. But I'm telling you this morning, God's children fear. Fear. And the thrust today of most religious teaching is nothing more than positive thinking. Think positive. Think pleasant thoughts. Don't bother to ever consider that you might be deceived because you're a good person. You're better than the average. And God's really proud of you. That's the idea. No, you remember when He told His disciples, "One of you will betray me." And they started to ask. The Bible says all of them ask, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" This is men that had walked with Him for 3.5 years. And the question this morning is frightening. Would any of us be so deceived as to rest in our religious reputation? God forbid. God forbid. But this fear, Paul calls it godly fear, is in the hearts of the Lord's people. Jesus said in Matthew, He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He said, rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So what a marvel of grace it is when God is pleased to quicken the heart of any sinner and to make that heart to fear. The great old songwriter John Newton had it right. "'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear." Now, that's not what today's generation of religionists will tell you. They'll tell you, "Oh, if there's fear, that's of the devil. You need to just join in the party, make your profession and hoop it up, and you don't have anything to fear." Oh, but my dear friend, today, you know, there's enough garbage in here to send you to hell 10,000 times. You know that. Fear, fear. And it is with this fear that the words of our text here in Isaiah 32:2 become precious. A man shall be as a hiding place, a refuge, a shelter from the storm of God's wrath, from the great tempest of his anger over sin. A man shall be as a hiding place. And not just one man, not just any man, but there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was appointed before the world was created to undertake this great work of satisfying the Father for the sins of his people. He came into this world, he suffered and he died, the appointed sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and all for whom he died are accepted with God in him. Not made acceptable, but accepted. Accepted. It is this one in whom the Father is well pleased, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to him that we look this morning. He is our hiding place. I'm not hiding behind any reputation. You won't have to ask far for that to be shot all to blank. And I'm not looking at anything I've done or could do. And I'm not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. I'm telling you this morning, the only hope I have is in this one I'm talking to you about. He's my hiding place. He's my hiding place. I dare not plead with God on the basis that I'm better today than I was yesterday. For one thing, I'm not that much better. I dare not plead with God on the basis that I'm better than some people. Oh no. My hiding place is in this King who reigns in righteousness. And I am represented in Him. My hope is in Him. I said in Him, in Him. That's a prominent New Testament phrase. Men use a lot of good sounding terms that are not exactly right. Noah wasn't preserved by the ark and him outside of it. No. He wasn't preserved through the ark and him somewhere else. He was preserved in the ark. In the ark. And the term salvation by Christ sounds pretty good. Salvation through Christ sounds good. But I will tell you, salvation in Christ is my hope. It's not in me. It's outside of me, but it's in Him. He alone, in His perfect righteousness, is my hiding place. It's not me and Him. It's not him and me. It's him. It's him. And if I'm wrong, I'm ruined. If I'm wrong about him, hell is my lot. But I'm not wrong about him. He is who he says he is. He relieves my fears of the coming storm. Because he is my hiding place. So many people say, oh, I have nowhere to turn. I have no way to turn. And I say that most of the time. Oh, but he is my hiding place. He is my hiding place. He's not my working place. He's never asked me to get in there with him. and work it all out and do a lot where me and him both will come out looking good. No, he's done come out looking good. All I have to do is hide. Hide in him. He's my hiding place. Christ is my refuge. Then a second thing in this verse, continuing on. Christ is my refreshment. Oh, how thirsty, how dry, how parched our tongues in this desert we call life. But we read here that this same man who is a hiding place is as rivers of water in a dry place. The only value of a river in the desert is for thirsty souls journeying through that desert. And that's who God's children are in this world. Now, this sin-cursed world is not a desert to all men. Seems to be paradise to some. Seems to be heaven to the unregenerate, but it's a desert. It's a barren wilderness to God's pilgrims. So many think themselves so rich and so increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're so dead in trespasses and in sins that they never thirst for Christ. Thirst is an evidence of life. And for pilgrims, for God's children, for God's little sheep, journeying through this desert, there's a continual thirst. Thirst, thirst for Christ, for the water of life. And so then is the scriptural invitation to the thirsty. Not to the dead, but to the thirsty. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. John 7:37, If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Revelation 22:17, Let him that is athirst come. Dead people never get thirsty. Oh, but for God's children, pilgrims, journeying through this sin-cursed desert, thirsty and dry, this man, this king who reigns in righteousness, who is our refuge, he is also our refreshment as rivers of water in a dry place. Some of you came to church this morning because that's what you always do on Sunday. But your mind's not here. Your heart's not half here. You're distressed, you're troubled, you're tore up over all that went on last week and how on earth you're going to be able to do anything about it this coming week. You're probably not. Oh, we've got to change this. We've got to make this work. We've got to make this happen. No, you better be looking to this refuge, hiding place, the one who reigns in righteousness. And you better be looking for a measure of refreshment. He is as rivers of water in a dry place. And I promise you, he knows how dry and how dusty and how choked you are in the circumstances of your life this morning. He alone has what you and I need. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would teach us to resort to this river daily. Refresh ourselves in the person of Christ alone. I get so low, I'm telling you, sometimes, I'm not going to talk about that. I shouldn't talk about that. But it is amazing how the Lord Himself picks me up time after time after time after time after time. Flee to Him! Flee to Him! Ye who are in fear, ye who are thirsty, flee to Him. No, we're so busy trying to sustain ourselves with a little sip of this and a little sip of that. Baptist Kool-Aid. Independent Gatorade. No, the water of life. Water of life. Oh, but say, if I can make this happen, if I can just get that to work out, when all the time Christ is our river of refreshment. One other thought in this precious verse of Scripture, and I'll be through. Isaiah 32:2. Christ is our rest. He's our rest. And it says this man, who is our refuge, a hiding place from the storm, and our refreshment as rivers of water, he is also our rest. Look at it. It says he is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The picture is that of a desert traveler where there's not a single tree, there's not a bush, there's not a speck of shade from the hot and unbearable eastern sun. And so many have died in the desert. From the heat. And finally, out in the middle of nowhere, a great rock. Those desert travelers know where those rocks are. And depending on the time of day, that rock hides a little area behind it from the sun. And it casts a shadow over that spot, making it considerably cooler than being directly exposed to the sun. And it is on the back side of the rock, that shaded area, that the traveler sits down to rest and cool off a little while. Well, this verse says this same man, our refuge or hiding place, our refreshment, rivers of water, he is also our rest. Christ is the great rock, casting a shadow for our comfort and our rest in this weary land. It's a weary land for God's children. The world never tires of a lifetime of sin. But God's pilgrims do. It becomes a weary land. We're tired. Tired. And I'm not saying what you think I'm saying. Contrary to most religious thinking today, we're not tired of sin and sinning in the sense that we can cease from it totally. Sadly, we don't even strive for that as we ought to. But what I'm saying is we're growing tired of what sin is doing to us and what it's done to our lives. And our families. It's sin that's wearing us out. It's sin that's killing us. And it's sin that'll finally take us on out of here. And I'm not talking about any specific action or habit or offense. I'm talking about the very nature of sin. That the wages of sin is death. That it's appointed unto us to die. It's wearing us out. But while we're here, I have the consolation of this verse. Christ is my hiding place. He is as a river of water. And He is our great rock in this weary land. Flee to Him is the answer. The old songwriter said it so well in the old song. Let's turn in the red hymnal to number 337. 337, stand with me. We'll sing a couple of verses. First and last verse. Look what he said about this. Probably this song may be taken, may have been written meditating upon the very scripture we've looked at this morning. Here we go. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Isn't that what the scripture said? Sing the last. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be Thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Amen. That's who He is. That's who He is. None of us need any more religion than we got. We don't need a whole lot of things we've got. But oh, we need Him today. We need Him. Bless His holy name.